I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourself and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him, I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. The last verse in that chapter is, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. As we continue on in the book of Isaiah, we're just going to look briefly at, a few chapters from 45 to 48 and just highlight a few things. But mostly in chapter 45, God really challenges, the Israelites or us to, make a comparison. There is no comparison. There's no God like me. And over again, he reiterates that there is none. There's no comparison. There is no other God. But in chapter 44, at the end of 44, we ended last week with something about Cyrus mentioned. And in verse 28, chapter 44, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Since chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, continues to allude to the ability to foretell the future. And he settles on here, speaking about King Cyrus. And he's talking about Cyrus 150 years before he was born, or 150 years before he came into power. And he mentions him by name. And it's, God's argument, ongoing argument, is, hey, there is no other God like me. Who can foretell the future? Let me tell you about this upcoming king. His name is Cyrus. 150 years before he was to be. Hey, think about that, That's nothing for God. That's a small thing. But for us, if you think about just trying to predict who will be our next president, and then who will reign in, a time period beyond our life, expectancy. And what God does here is nothing small. He mentions Cyrus, and he's talking about a prophetic, foretelling the future, predictive prophecy. But he calls him by name. He gives details. He's a Medo-Persian king. He'll be raised up. He'll be, in the place of as my shepherd. He'll deliver my people. I'm going to use him to deliver the Israelites from Babylon. Foretelling the future some 150 years before it came to be, and it did. it was fulfilled, just like God foretold. But he gives this little snippet of prophecy, naming King Cyrus by name. And, you know, all along in alliance with, you know, there is no other God like me. I can tell the future. I knew you before you were born. Last week we seen how I formed you. I formed you from the womb. I formed you for me, you know, for my purpose. And how he's in control. He knows everything. He knows our future. He knows what's up and coming for our future. And he's compelling us to come to him based upon who he is. I'm God. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what's going to happen. I know only I can, you know, set forth the purpose I've designed you for. But here, mentioning Cyrus, you know, God's word, it validates the truth of God's word, that it's a prophetic book, that it's 100% prophetically accurate. The Bible testifies of itself. There's no other religious book that can do this or does it. It doesn't foretell the future, but God's word does. Not only foretells the future, but fulfills the foretelling, fulfills the prophecy that it foretells. Peter said, we're in Wednesday night in 2 Peter. Peter said, you know, after opening up his letter, he says, you know, we witnessed his glory. We seen Jesus Christ. And sharing, trying to reach out and connect others in your faith. You know, hey, I seen him transform in his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's going on to describe what he beheld with his own eyes. I seen Jesus Christ glorified, illuminated in his glory. But then he says, but even more, we have the more sure word of prophecy. We have the book that God foretells the future. And here, giving us a prophetic word about Cyrus, who would be raised up, God's foresight knows everything that's going to happen in the future about me, about you. He begins or connects this, you know, alluding to I am God and there is no other, with his ability to foretell the future with his foresight. There's no comparison to God. Four times he mentions in chapter 45. Look in verse 6. Over and over again. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. He repeats that. Look in verse 14, the end of verse 14. The very end of verse 14, he says, they will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you. And there is no other God. There is no other. There is no other God. Based upon what God does with the foreign nations. It's going to come out of their mouth. There is no other God. He's the true and the living God. They will confess it. Look at verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Trying to draw their attention to the realization who God is. There is no other God. You know, during a time period where people were swallowed up with the worship of false gods, he gets into that. But look at verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who can foretell the future? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Again, the comparison. There is no comparison. You know, who is like me? Because of, based upon, or on the basis of his ability to foretell the future, who can foretell the future? Who's a God like me? There is no God like me. There is none other. There's only one God. Then he goes on and he says, let's do a comparison. In verse 1 of chapter 46, he mentions Baal and Nebo. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. Mentioning really the principal god in Babylon, he mentions Baal. and Bell for his intellectual. Oh, wait a minute here. Let me get this straight. Which god's which here? Bel is the principal god of the Babylonians, and then Nebo worship for his intellect and culture and learning, the refinement of life in Babylon. Babylon was known for much idolatry. And yet, God mentions the gods, their primary gods that they worship. You know, hey, Bel and Nebo, let's talk about them. And he talks about them to do a comparison with himself. There is no other God. There's only one God. He mentions these two, but, you know, through the Bible, there's false gods mentioned. You know, Baal, Astarte, Dagon, many false gods mentioned in the Bible. But just to mention a few, Baal, really known and worshipped for the, nature, the deification of nature, the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, the wind, the planet. Mammon, a false god, Jesus mentions, and he was the deification of material wealth, possessions. Jesus said you can't serve Mammon and God. Molech, another false god mentioned in the Bible. Really, the emphasis of the worship of Molech was for the sensual pleasure of gratifying the flesh, for lust, for fulfilling sexual unbridled lust within you, for living for pleasure, for everything that satisfies and gratifies your body appetites. That was the worship of Molech. And, you know, just some false gods mentioned in the Bible. Isaiah, a god mentions Bel Nebo because they were patron gods there in Babylon. But he does a comparison. You know, you can give contemporaries of today, you know, people. God designed us to worship. We're going to worship one thing or another. We will worship God, or we're going to worship another false god or an idol. We don't, you know, in our sophisticated, you know, culture, we don't call it gods or idols, but different forms in the same type, in a contemporary fashion. It's the same thing that's going on today. The worship of intellect. You know, the professor. The young girl that goes goo-goo-eyed at the professor because of his knowledge. You know, and how people get that way. In Ann Arbor, there's like a snooty spirit because of education. You know, people put so much emphasis on education and really taking the place of their devotion for God. That's a false idol or a false god. In a contemporary version. You know, Harvard. I went to Harvard. You know, if you're so smart, why can't you say Harvard, man? Intellect. Nature. Today. You know, New Age movement. You know, save the planet. Witchcraft has much to do in the worship of the wind and the different facets of nature. Creation, Native American, Indian, you know, worship, nature. Today, going on, you know, in the New Age, green planet, save the planet. Now, if I'm so overemphasized on that concept or cause, it can literally replace my devotion for God, thus be false god in my heart, an idol in my life. But and Paul talks about that in Romans, you know, how they worship the creation rather than the creator, still going on today. Possessions, big one, you know, in our country, things are coming down. Things are changing. I don't know if you noticed, but people are starting to really sell good stuff at garage sales cheap. It's like the way things are coming down, you know, and they're starting to realize, hey, this is just stuff. And yet, the hindrance of things and stuff and possessions and money and the worship of mammon, contemporary, today. And then the responsibility, you know, you have so many cars in your garage and you start getting paranoid about your cars, you know. Is that someone messing with my Maserati or my Rolls Royce? And possessions and wealth, the flesh, living for the flesh, pornography, strong bondage. You can't play with it. I can't play with it. Maybe you can. Maybe you can control it. But it captivates so many people. Yeah, number one industry on the internet. Probably in the number one industry in the country. Probably in the world. Sexual desires fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Still contemporary. Still going on. And if that's, you know, the master passion in your life, it's taking the place of God in your life. Becoming a false idol, false god. And he does the comparison. There is no other god but me. And, you know, mentions Nebo, Baal, or Bel. But God does a comparison, you know, between Bel and Nebo, the false gods. Look in verse 6, chapter 46. In the middle of that verse, it says a goldsmith makes the god. The god has to be made, manufactured by man's hands. And, you know, he gets into this almost sarcastically, how God, you know, describes their gods that they worship. They have to be made. At the end of verse 3, he says that you have to carry them. They have to be, you know, you have carried them and even, I'm sorry, even your old, I am he, verse 1. Your idols have been on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary. You got to move them around. You got to transfer them. They don't move on their own. You have to make them. You got to move them, transport them. You got to carry them. And then he describes they become a load, a heavy load. Not only you make them, you set them up, and you got to place them. He says you put them in their place. And you build a shrine, you put them up on a pedestal. But they become a heavy burden, you know, much like sin. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season, but then it becomes a bondage or a master to you. And the worship of false gods, same thing, same way. Wealth, possessions, pornography, living for the flesh. It becomes your master. You're no longer free to serve Jesus, worship God. You're now serving and worshiping your false god in your life. The passion in your life that's taken over your life because you've replaced your false god and idol with the place where God belongs. We're to worship him. But you have to make them. You have to carry them. They become a heavy burden. You have to place them. They don't move. He says they don't answer. When you call upon them in time of trouble, they can't help. David says the same thing in the book of Psalms. He says, you know, they carve it out of a tree or they make an idol. They got ears, but they cannot hear. They don't hear. They can't help. They don't move. They're not alive. And the Lord making this sarcastic, you know, illustration about their gods whom they serve, idols. Then he turns it around and compares. He does a comparison with the true and the living God. Like on the other hand, in verse 4, I have made you. You have to make your gods, but I have made you. I formed you from the womb. There is no other God. I've created you. I formed you. I fashioned and knit you in your mother's womb. I made you. The end of verse 3, I carry you. And he says, you have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb even to your old age. I like that one. You know, he doesn't stop carrying and carrying. It's almost like, you know, you learn how to crawl, you know, sit up, spiritually, and then you learn how to crawl. Bella's really scooting around pretty good now. Then you learn how to walk, keep your balance. You were to walk spiritually, walk with the Lord, go forward, advance, progress, and then you learn how to be carried. In truth, I've carried you, he says. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. He carries us, upholds us. You know, the heavy burden, the false gods or the false idol or the false worship in our life becomes the heavy burden, taxing baggage on our shoulders, on our life, weighs us down. And yet, he delivers us from weight. I carried your sorrows. I carry your griefs. You know, to roll off to him our problems, our troubles, he helps us become weightless, you know, and buoyant. Promises to carry us. He made us. He carries us. Carries our problems, our pressure, our stress. Caring for us. He places us. The false gods have to be placed. They don't move on their own. In the book of Acts, Paul, talking to the Epicureans and Stoics, he said to them, you know, God has put us, you know, in appointed boundaries. He's placed us in the time period we live, and he's placed us in the, you know, not the boundaries, but in the time period, generation we live, but in the place that we live. You know, it's by design we live here. On purpose. God made us and placed us on purpose. He answers us. Let's do a comparison. There is no God like me. I am the only God. Call upon your idol. He won't answer you. Call upon me. The end of Psalm 91, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. He has ears, he hears, he answers us. We can pray. He delivers us from trouble. He's alive. And there is no comparison. That's his satire. Hey, let's do a comparison. There is no comparison. I used to say, back when I was a teenager, when someone, I used to smoke, and they said, hey, you got a match? And I said, I haven't had a match since Superman died. You know, there is no comparison to him. No comparison to God. There's none like me, none other. The living God made you, carry you, care about you, hear you, answer you, deliver you. Drawing their affection. Really, the conclusion is, where we started from in the argument is that there is no other. Verse 9, there is no other. I alone am God. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And the conclusion of the comparison test challenge. There is no other God. And he's drawing their affection. You know, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were subjected to captivity in Babylon for 70 years for some reasons, but it cured them of their idolatry because of how idolatrous Babylon was. The conclusion, I alone am God. But what if I'm having some issues with him being God in my life? He addresses that too. Look in chapter 46, verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He said, if you're far from me, you know, I'm not far from you. Dealing with stubbornness with him or against him, dealing with hard-hearted people that have issues with him being God in their life, you know, I'm not far from you. we can work this out. In verse 22, chapter 45, he says, look to me and reap. He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. The promise that he not only can help, but will intervene and interact and deliver. Notice in chapter 48, the tone in verse 18 we read this morning, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Only if only we listen, we follow, we heed, then your peace will be like a river. I'll answer you. I'll be your God. I'll give you peace. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And then the blessing, not only the promise for peace today, this morning, but the blessing for our descendants. That's a powerful one. You know, we were praying with the little elderly, the seniors they're called, in the elderly home, in the senior home, the last few weeks. And the nursing home, we've been there ministering. And, you know, can I pray for anything for you? Well, most of them, this is the number one answers I got. My health and my family. See, they know they're at the end, but the promise that their family will be kept, he promises. Oh, if you heed my commandments, I'll bless you. I'll give you peace right now. I'll be with your children, establish them once you're gone. My hand upon their lives, powerful promise. He offers for those who follow and listen. Promise of peace. Bless your family. Then, you know, we consider our options in verse 22 in the same chapter as there's no peace for the wicked. You know, familiar verse, you know, one that's been preached on a lot. But to know him is to know his peace. And the promise of his peace would have been like a river in your righteousness, like the waves of the sea. There is no God, just one. A true and the living God, as God speaks through Isaiah, trying to comfort his people, for their captivity was assured and yet future, but soon. He promised them many blessings. I'll restore you. I'll give you peace. I'll be with your family. I'll establish you. If you only heed my commandments. There's no other God like him. No one can tell if, no one knows our future. No one cares about us. But he, you know, cast your care upon me. I care about you. There's no other God that loves us. There's no one else that loves us like God loves us. To respond to him is what he's drawing, is our affection, our response, our heart. Promises to carry us. Carry our griefs and our sorrows. Offers deliverance. He's not far from us. Even if you're far from him this morning. That's what he says. Hey, you could be far from my righteousness. I'm not far from you. I'm right here. Never left. Offers salvation and deliverance. Deliverance from anything that's in his place in our heart. False God, false idol. Let's stand. Oh, that we would heed his commandments. You know, he says about the false gods, he says, you know, the goldsmith takes the gold and he makes them with his hands. The false idols made by hands, man's hands. Manufactured by man. As some, how low they condescend, stoop and give their heart and affection to. Something that man created. And yet, only God can minister to our spirit. And only God created us. The Bible tells us that, you know, his temple was made without hands. No interaction with man. It's his. And it's his. It belongs to him, and our devotion belongs to him for who he is. He's our God. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you for your word and, Lord, the devotion of our heart There's no comparison. There is no other God. There's none like you. Who you are, you made us. You move us according to your plan, according to your purpose. Only you can foretell the future. You know what's in store for us. Direct us accordingly. Guide us with your eye. Lord, only you love us and care for us. Truly love us. And Lord, we do ask that you minister your touch in our heart, that we'd open it up to you, that you'd have your way here among us, that we would be people that know you, know your peace, reap your promise, have your hand upon our life, experience your protection, contend with those who contend against them. You fight for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the promises and your word that's eternal. We ask that you have your way in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.